Welcome to our worship services this morning. We're glad you're here. A special message for those of you who may be relatively new with us or visiting. We would love to tell you more about Cleburne Bible Church if you're interested. If you'd like to, you're welcome to fill out one of the visitor's cards that can be found out in the kiosk in the community area as you go through the door, and then we'll be happy to give you more information about Cleburne Bible Church. The best way to know about Cleburne Bible Church is to attend the Discovery class, and there's one of those that usually begins the first of every month. The one for this month's already occupied, but they'll start another one in November. A couple of quick announcements before we get on our way, because we've got some interesting things to talk about in this service. You may have noticed that we have a semi-trailer out here in the parking lot. Hopefully, when you go out, you can see it. It is that time of the year where we're getting ready to do our Thanksgiving feeding. We'll be doing that on November the 12th, and we'll actually be feeding folks here in the church. But you're going to have an opportunity to fill some bags with groceries to distribute to people that day. Next week, my understanding is that those bags will be available to people, and you'll see them around, and you can take one, fill it up with groceries, Jeremy, and bring it back, and we're going to put it in that semi-trailer and distribute them on November the 12th. They're also signing up already for desserts, and we're going to be feeding everybody, and besides, I'll be there, so you want to sign up for desserts right out there. If you're not in a group, tonight, open group at 6 o'clock, you're welcome to come. Now, I hope you enjoyed seeing that video and singing about broken chains and the things that God does. We have a special privilege to interview Catherine Snyder, who you saw in the video. Catherine is with us all the way from Jerusalem. Isn't that cool? We give her the mic. And by the way, Catherine, here's the only complaint I heard. Hold it like that.
I will.
Okay. This is Catherine Snyder. And Catherine, we're doing a series of messages on the Jew first. And so we're trying to help a bunch of Gentiles understand what that means. So we would be particularly interested in your Jewish background and how you came to know Jesus as your Savior.
Well, I'll be delighted to tell you, but first, shalom, everybody. Well, I grew up in New York City. I'm Jewish, my Jewish parents, but by the time I got to college, I didn't believe in God at all. Thank you. I didn't believe in God at all. But eventually I went on a search, a quest, and I began to believe in God, but I tried many different things. And finally, when I was in college, I came across a 12-step group for Overeaters Anonymous group, which is a great stepping stone into the kingdom. And I met some people there who were actually all new believers. And what really was their witness was their vulnerability and authenticity. Because in that group, they shared their victories, they shared their times that they were downcast, and I realized that they were meeting God at their point of need. He meets everybody, really. It was a powerful witness. And so I attended their church once, and I had never been in a church that was so alive. I mean, I never really had been in a church service, so this was nothing that I expected. And then after that, for a whole week, it seemed that the Lord was just pulling in the net on this little fish. Putting it every place I turned, there seemed to be a Christian. And finally, one day, I was at home. I was only at home because there was a rainstorm, and in a time of drought, in Northern California, in Sonoma County, it does not rain in the summer. It's like Israel. It poured, and they called me for my job as a day camp counselor in the city. They said, "Don't come in today. We're canceling the camp." And as I looked at the rain against the window, I just said to God, "What about Jesus?" And I was house sitting for a professor, and I just went over to the TV. They were Jewish. I don't know why. It was on the 700 Club, but it was. I didn't even know what that, 700 Club. And there was a Jewish believer who was saying at the time that I turned it on, now is the time for Jewish people to come to their Messiah, Yeshua. And I was so struck, I just stepped back, and then I came forward again, and he said, God chooses a time to make an alliance with every soul, and this could be your time. And when he said that, I just got down on my knees, and I said, yes. And the minute I said yes, I knew who he was. It was like the scales fell from my eyes. Like, well, the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's what happened. I understood the atonement and Passover lamb. It just all connected. And I ran to the phone, and I called a friend I went to church with, and I was very excited. I said, you know what happened? I said to God, what about Jesus on your timeline? And she just said, very cool. Well, you asked. Well, you asked. And so the next day, the next Sunday, I went to that church again, and the pastor said something that was wonderful. He said, come down and make a commitment, but it's not to this church. It's to Jesus Christ, your Messiah, your Savior. And so I went down the aisle and made my commitment publicly, and the rest is history.
Well, tell us a little bit more about the history, because you are a licensed professional counselor in Jerusalem.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about your ministry.
I will. Okay. Yes, I'm a marital and family counselor, and I'm the director of Anchor of Hope Counseling Center. The name is based on Hebrews 6:19, that there is an anchor sure and steadfast. And that anchor leads you through the curtain into the inner sanctuary with God. And that's really what counseling is about, isn't it? Taking people into that inner sanctuary where they can be healed. So far, since we've been opened in 2013, we've had 620 sessions with people. We've ministered to people from 14 different countries. And we minister locally in Hebrew, English, and in Russian. We have two recovery groups for men, both one in English and one in Hebrew. We have one for women who are struggling with body image and overeating. We have numerous seminars. We've trained people, trauma recovery, addiction, and so forth. So we're pretty busy there. And the wonderful thing is that as people have found out about us, we're getting people from all over the country now coming to Jerusalem. We had client come all the way from Matula, which is on the Lebanese border. We have people coming from Tiberias, people coming up from Beersheba in the south. So God he's the one expanding our tent peg.
It sounds to me like you guys are really pioneering a ministry.
Yes.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about why you're at Cleburne Bible Church?
I mean, how do I get here?
Yeah, we're glad you're here. You can come anytime you want, but how did we get you here today?
Yeah, yes, I'd be glad to tell you. Well, your pastor, Dan Hertog.
Yeah, we have a hard time pronouncing it, too. But David Den Hertog.
David Den Hertog. Well, he came and he visited the counseling center. He is friends with one of our counselors. And I said to him, you know, I just finished teaching a conference on counseling survivors of sexual abuse. But I wish that we had a process to bring them through. And he said, well, I know a process. It's called the Journey through Open Hearts Ministry, and I'm going to connect you with Betty Lee, the Lees. And then the ball just started rolling from there. And so I'll be going to Michigan after this service, and hopefully that mighty army that we sang about will be raising up in Israel to break every chain through the Open Hearts Ministry process.
That's awesome. That's awesome. And it's really cool how that happened. We're encouraged by that. Could you tell us what you'd like first? We're going to pray for her. We're all going to stand and pray for her in just a minute in our ministry. What would you like for us to pray?
Well, I would really love you to pray always for protection. Because like support. As someone said, if you plant a potato for the first time in Israel, the gates of hell break loose against you. So protection for certain. And also, since we're expanding, that the Lord will complete what he starts with the necessary funding for the staff that we need in Tel Aviv. We have the person, we have the place. We just need, you know, the funding to continue. So those.
Well, we're going to pray for that. Let me tell you another way that you can participate. Catherine has a booth out here, the Big Menorah. If you'd like to know more information about this ministry, you can come up and meet her. She'll be delighted to meet you. It'll be a blessing to you, and it'll also be an opportunity for you to get information. And if you'd like to financially support this ministry, this would be one of those things where you might want to get a piece of it, because it is actually ministering and opening the doors to the gospel for people to find Jesus, their Messiah, in Israel. She'll be right out here. We also want to spend some time praying for the Bentleys. You know, Kevin preached last Sunday, and this week he lost his older brother. complications in a surgery. And so we're going to pray for them. And we're also going to pray for our time in the Word. So would you please stand with us? Catherine, it's such a privilege to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in this moment with Catherine and to come before you into your presence and ask for your blessing on her ministry and on her life. We're so impressed with what you're doing in her life and how you've arranged all of this. We see it as your sovereign plan. Father, we pray that as she has requested that you would protect her, that you would keep her safe. We would also ask, Father, that you would provide all that is needed to expand and multiply this ministry so that more people can see how Jesus really does make a huge difference when it comes to dealing with problems and chains and addictions and marital problems. I pray, Father, that you would just greatly increase this ministry in Israel and that you would bless Catherine and all of those who are participating in it. Father, we would also pray that you would be with the Bentleys as they grieve the loss of Jackie Ray. I pray that you would be with them and as they go and grieve and go to this funeral. I pray that you just be with them. And now, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, would you please, by the power of your Spirit, minister to the very, very deepest part of us and encourage us, give us confidence, help us to learn how to coordinate and cooperate with you. And, Father, leave us humble and blessed after it's over. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, as I said, we're doing a series of messages entitled "To the Jew First." And one of the things that I'm encouraged about, being the selfish Gentile that I am, is that word "first," because it implies what? Second, third, fourth, you know, line up. I don't know where they've got the Scots mixed with mongrel blood of Indians, but I'm in there somewhere, and I'm in the line. The truth of the matter is, if I can wait in line, and we're Americans, we don't like waiting in line, do we? But I can do it if I am certain that by the time they get to me, they've got plenty left. Okay? I can be patient. I can even be enthusiastic about the line. I can even rejoice in the wisdom of a line being the best way to distribute the most to the most. I can do all of those things as long as I have confidence that whoever made the promise that when I get to the end of the line, there's going to be enough left over for me. Can you follow me on that? There are three characteristics that I'd like to look at, and I'd like to explain to you as Gentiles why you are very much concerned that God fulfill all of the promises that he has made to his ancient people, Israel. The first one is quite simple. You need to understand that last week, Kevin did a masterful job of explaining to you the promises that were made to who? Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Let me summarize them very quickly with three P's. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised a person who would later be defined in the rest of the Old Testament through the Mosaic covenant as well as the Davidic covenant as a what? A king. A coming king. He was also promised a people, the citizenry of that kingdom, a large abundance of people who would come after him and that would belong to that kingdom. So, a person, people, but also what? To have a kingdom, you have to have a place. And so he was promised land, people, and a king. What is really important to us as Gentiles is you understand that there is a fourth P. He was also promised that in fulfilling those promises to him, there would be a plan that would evolve in place to be a blessing to who? All of the families of the earth. In other words, whatever is promised to Abraham would result in blessing to him, but for those of us who were willing to bless him, it would be a blessing to us. This plan is important that we understand it, and we're going to look at some text for it. But Genesis chapter 12 occurs thousands of years after a promise that was made to Eve. Genesis 3:15 says that one would come through her who would do what? First promise of the coming of Jesus, that one would come to the woman who would deliver the entire world from the snare or the tyranny or oppression of the evil one, the devil. The promises to Abraham, and I don't want to lose you, the promises to Abraham then become a strategy promise of how the first promise was made to who? Everybody, all the descendants of Adam and Eve. We call it the progress or the progression of revelation. A promise was made to Eve that one would come through her immediately when? After the fall. Thousands of years later, about 15 to 2,000 years later, a promise would come to Abraham that would promise a coming essentially of a kingdom that would accomplish that, and a king and a people and so forth and a place, but also a strategy. The later Mosaic covenant would explain that that people would not just be anybody, but it would be a godly people. And that person who descended from Abraham would not just be anybody, but it would be a son of David, a king who would sit on his throne. It becomes increasingly specific what God's going to do. He has revealed his plan, not just for the salvation of Abraham and his descendants, but his plan for saving the entire world. Amen? Because I'm not Jewish, and I can be real selfish. I want a peace. How do I get it? I get it by getting in line, understanding this. A couple things. First of all, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because God's word says that if we will trust Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then we will be what? Part of that kingdom. We're in. You know why it's important that he fulfill his promises to the Jews? Well, there's a couple of them, but here's the deal. If you're waiting in line, right, and the people who got in line first for the kingdom, all of a sudden they got started kicking out of the line because they didn't read the fine print. Or I was talking to Catherine about this. She's from New York. Any of y'all ever watch Seinfeld? Remember the soup Nazi? No soup for you! And it kicked the guy out of the front of the line? Well, I tell you what. If God kicks anybody out of the line, there's no assurance for any of us in the line that he won't do the same to us. The most important thing to understand about God's promises to Israel and the fact that he will keep them is because God is faithful. God will keep his word, as David says, to his own hurt. If he makes a promise, he will keep the promise to his people. And I sat back and I can learn from the mercy that God has shown his people Israel, the mercy that he's going to show me, and I can what? I can rest in confidence that God keeps his promises. The other thing is, and we'll get to this in the passage, I can see what God's doing. He's shown his plan to me. He's shown me how this thing's going to end up in a kingdom that will include not just the Jewish people that it was promised to, but what? The other Gentile peoples who will be, what, involved and saved through the fulfillment of that plan. I rejoice in the salvation of Israel because their salvation, and I can't emphasize this enough, the salvation of Israel is literally the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of a kingdom that literally, God is not idle with his promises, that literally fulfills his promises to these people. Wow, it's the definition of heaven, guys. Sometimes we wonder what heaven's going to be like. Listen to me carefully. Heaven, the heaven that we're going to if we trust in Jesus Christ, is defined by that kingdom. It is that kingdom. It is that place, that people, that person. It is that God is doing. And for God to save Israel, is to save me. It's what God is saving me for. And in all of it, as I understand it, it produces a lot of humility. You know what? I'm just thankful to be in the line. I don't care who's first. I'm glad to be there. If you would, please take your scriptures, and we'll take a look at validating some of this. I want you to see it in scriptures so that you think, he's not just making that up. I want you to turn to the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. And we're going to look very quickly first at validating this whole idea of how important it is to see the faithfulness of God. And I want you to turn specifically to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Romans. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, but let me explain something to you. Maybe if you've gone to church a long time, you have observed this, but I hear lots of sermons from chapters of Romans 1 through 8. Then when we get to chapter 9, 10, and 11, guess what? It thins out a bit. And all you got to do later this afternoon is read chapter 9 and you go, I know why they don't preach that chapter. But here's what chapters 1 through 8 is about. Chapters 1 through 8 is about getting people lost. It talks about sin, right? Then it talks about justification, how you can be declared righteous by simply trusting in Jesus. And then my favorite chapters in the Bible, 5, 6, 7, and 8, talk about how God can sanctify you and give you strength over sin. And all of that comes down to chapter 8. And at the end of chapter 8, Paul assures that people who have trusted in Christ, they will be saved by justification, and they will eventually be saved by the return of the Lord. And when he gets to the end, look at verse 31 of chapter 8. Here's what Paul says. What then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? He's talking about a great salvation that belongs to those who believe in Jesus. And he's basically saying in chapter 8 that if you trust in Christ, it won't be taken away from you. God will not be a salvation Nazi at the end of the line when you get there. He will deliver you. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? And he goes on and you see that what he is doing, he's basically saying biblically that if you trust Christ, you will be justified, you will eventually be glorified, and you have the opportunity to be set apart for salvation now. And nothing, demons, sicknesses, nothing, circumstances, nothing will get in the way of that. Well, says the imaginary arguer, what about Israel? Didn't God make some promises to them? What happened to those promises? Is God loose when it comes to those promises? And that's why we have chapters 9, 10, and 11. And look at verse 9, chapter 9. Look at this. Here's what Paul says. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish myself that I was accursed from Christ for my brethren, who? My countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, many of the things that Kevin talked about last week, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. You can see that Paul is really getting into the fact that God has made some pretty special promises to Abraham and the people. And Paul says that when I look at those promises, what happens? My heart longs to see them fulfilled for the ancient people. What's the deal? I don't want you to miss this, because here we are as Gentiles, and this is very important. Sincerely, if I ask you, how do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know? You say, well, I trusted in Jesus. Good answer. The Bible says that whoever trusts in Jesus, what? Will not perish but have eternal life. Good answer. How do you know that Jesus is not a promise violator? The truth of the matter is, if he has violated his promises to Israel, it's possible that he might change his mind about us as well. The truth is our confidence, our assurance of our salvation is based on our faith in Christ, but it's based on the fact that when God makes a promise to whomever he makes the promise, whether it's you and me as Gentiles or whether it's the Jews several thousand years ago, he's going to keep it with detail. He's not going to drop the ball when it comes to his promises. Amen? Take a deep breath. That means I can trust him to save me because he's going to what? He's also going to save his own people. Now turn with me to chapter 11. And we'll look at Paul say this because he is defending God's faithfulness to who? He's defending God's faithfulness to his people Israel because what? His faithfulness to Israel is his faithfulness to everybody, including us. So he says this. Look with me in verse 25 of chapter 11. He's talking to Gentiles. Look what he says to us. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's something that hasn't been real clear in the past, but Paul is making it abundantly clear now how God is going to be faithful to Israel and also keep his promise to who? Eve and Adam, that includes all of us. And he's going to explain how he does that. He says, I'm going to explain this to you lest you should be what? Wise in your own opinion. The thing is, when the church becomes primarily Gentiles, when it becomes primarily composed of Irish and Scottish and Indians and whatever, they tend to forget that the promise was made first to Israel. And what happens? It's just natural. Well, we're God's people. We're God's people. We deserve it. We must deserve it. As a matter of fact, it's real easy to develop a theology. We deserve it because what? The people to whom it promised was promised to first, they messed up. They messed up. They were disobedient. So we're not going to be disobedient, are we? Yeah, I must be in the first row, front of the line. Paul wants us as Gentiles to be very much aware of the fact that God has a plan. He's made promises to Israel that he will keep. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the fact that he's going to keep them, that we have been included within that plan based on what? God's mercy. Not because we Scots who were running around in kilts and worshiping trees ever deserved it. You following me? And that's what he says. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And then this is what the mystery is. That blindness, a lack of faith in part. Notice, there's two parts to this. There's two ways that God has been faithful to his people. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until, which means that there's a clock ticking, there's something going on, until the fullness of who? The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, let me tell you what that means is. God's going to keep his promise. First of all, he has already kept it to a certain degree because the entire New Testament, except the book of Luke and Acts, was written by who? Jews who believed in Yeshua HaMashiach. They believed in their Messiah. And he fulfilled his promise by keeping a faithful remnant of people who believed in the Messiah. My understanding from this verse is that there has always been a faithful remnant of Jewish people who have believed in Jesus as their Messiah. Always have been around. They've always been there. And if we were like Elijah to cry out, well, there's nobody left but us, God would have said, I have faithful pieces of my Jewish people who have trusted in Jesus. A partial fulfillment took place when those disciples and the explosion that took place in Jerusalem. The first church was a Jewish church. The second thing I want you to see this is this situation of partial blindness will only exist how long? Well, I don't know, and we haven't been told, and I'm not going to set dates, But it has something to do with the fact that God is going to use Israel's temporary disobedience, amazing plan. He's going to use that as an opportunity to save the Scots. Revelation says that when the kingdom is established, that there will be some from every tribe, tongue, and nation that will sit down in that kingdom. And I'm going to be there. I'm going to be represented. I'm going to be representative of the American mutt. But I'm going to be there. And right now we're in a time period where God is going to be faithful to do those two things, and there's nothing that we can do to stop him. Let's go ahead and read this passage because he gets more specific. Look at verse 26. And so, he is saying, all Israel will be saved. There is a point in the future. I believe during the tribulation period, and I don't have time to get into the complexities of it, but there is a point in the future where the entire remaining population of Israel will believe in Jesus, their Messiah. Romans 10, nobody gets it right, I don't think. They believe in Jesus because they heard about Jesus. They cry out to Jesus, the one whom they pierced, right? And Jesus will return, and he will literally, physically save them from the dangers that they face within the tribulation period. They will all be saved. Look at this. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then he quotes Zechariah, the deliverer, who's that? That's Jesus, will come out of what? Heaven? No, he will come out of Jerusalem to which he has already come to. He will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will lead his people in righteousness. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in the future. And the salvation, the fulfillment of this promise will be what? For us. It'll be heaven. It'll be the coming of the kingdom. This results in kind of a weird situation right now. Awkward. Look at verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Make no mistake about it. Jews who don't believe in Jesus are not going to heaven any more than any of us who don't trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. They don't go because of their genetics. They go because of their faith. And the truth of the matter is, Judaism, since the crisis of 70 AD when Israel was wiped out, they have been in a place where they have not, and many of them have not only developed a kind of a work salvation in Judaism, but they have also developed an anti-Jesus apologetic. I don't know if you've ever tried to share the gospel with a Jew who is trained in traditional Judaism, but it is a very challenging task. And the truth of the matter is he says this, concerning the gospel right now and concerning the message of the gospel, they are what? I didn't say this. They are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, what does that refer to? Concerning the fact that God has a plan that he gave to Abraham that included a person, a king, a people, a place, but also a plan to reach the entire world, God is going to so do that, and there's nobody who's going to get in his way. It's going to happen, and they are what? They are the door that opens and closes that plan. And it's going to happen. Look at this. He says, they are, for the sake of election, concerning the election, they are beloved. They are beloved. They are the apple of God's eye, like Kevin said last week. They are the center of the plan. For the sake of the fathers. And look at verse 29. A verse that is often ripped out of context and used for individuals, but it's not talking about individuals. It's talking about what? Is talking about massive groups of people that are being put in a place where they can hear the gospel. But it started with who? It started with Jews and the descendants of Abraham. And we are waiting in a line to receive that kingdom. And God's not going to appear with those who were first, throw them out of line so that we can get a blessing. There is enough to go around. And they won't be taken out. As a matter of fact, it'd be troubling if anybody in the line gets taken out. Look at verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are what? Irrevocable. Short. Pithy. It's just a statement from God. You're not going to change my mind ever on this plan. I'm going to do it, and nobody will stop me. No wisdom can confound it. Nothing that we can do or pray or say, no demon, no thing, can ever keep God from doing what? Saving Israel and also saving us through his plan to Israel. The effect that it should have on us is that it gives us confidence in the gospel that we've believed in. If Jesus has said, if you trust in me, I will forgive you and you will what? You will see the kingdom, then what can we do? We can rest in our faith. But there's a second issue, an important one. This plan used to be a mystery. God has taken it upon himself to invite you, specifically you, the one sitting in the chair today, to know what his plan is so that you can not only trust in Jesus, but so that you can participate. You can know what the plan is. You can understand that there are two things that have to happen before heaven comes in the form of a kingdom and the returning Jesus. And they are what? The fullness of the Gentiles must come in, and all of Israel must be saved. Wow. I'm a dispensationalist. Many of you don't care or know what that means. That's okay. But for the sake of this sermon, it means that I believe that there's nothing keeping Jesus from coming back and rapturing the church. I believe it could happen in 30 seconds. But the truth of the matter is, after it happens, I know what's promised to happen. I know that all of Israel will be saved, and I also know that that rapture will not take place until all of the peoples of the world that God plans on saving hear the gospel and respond to it. Are you following me? I'm a dispensationalist, and I don't believe anything can get in the way of that happening, but there is a verse that bugs all of us DTS guys. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, and it says this, looking for and hastening, speeding up the day of the Lord. If you want to get excited, if you want to get excited about being involved in missionary work, you need to know that whenever you give a dollar, and whenever you pray, and whenever you send your daughter or your kid or someone out of your church to take the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth, you are in essence trying to speed up heaven and get it here. You are actually involved in participating in the plan that God has revealed to you. And through your sacrifices and your giving, you're trying to hasten the day of the Lord. You're trying to see if you can't send the person or pay for the missionary or pray for the event that leads the person to Christ where God says, okay, that's it. Fullness of the Gentiles are in. Let's go. I can get excited about that. God's plan and its fulfillment is certain. How fast it happens can depend on how enthusiastic we are in getting involved. And we can do it two ways. We can send to the Gentiles and make sure that some from every tribe, tongue, and nation are what? Hearing the gospel. You know what we can also do? We can be very concerned and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we can get a piece of that action because they have been partially blinded. We can hasten the day of the Lord by getting the Jewish people ready to receive who? Somebody's got to be in the land of Israel who is of a Jewish descent to call out to Jesus to bring him down. So we can be involved in that plan. So we can be confident in God's plan. We can also cooperate with God's plan, but we can't miss this. Look at verse 25 again. It says this, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be. This is the main point. I hope you have lots of confidence in Jesus, but I hope you don't have one lick of pride about it. I hope that you don't think that there's one iota about anything about you that deserves the mercy that God is showing you and letting you know about Jesus. We don't deserve it more than the Jews. As a matter of fact, when he's talking to the Jews, you know why the Jews were chosen? Their prophets were tough on the Jews. They said, you were not chosen because you were a great people. You were chosen because you were small, dinky people. In many respects, God has chosen us elements of our Scottish background or Irish background or Indian background or German background or whatever background it is, God has chosen us because we make the name of God great because we are awesome or pathetic. Well, I'll leave you to your own testimony. My testimony is that I'm empathetic, and I am thankful for God's mercy. I am thankful for God's mercy. All of this shows up in a instance that took place in Jesus' life, and it also prepares us for this table that we have in front of us, an opportunity to worship Jesus and to proclaim him as our Savior and as our King. At this table, as we come and celebrate what God has done for us through his mercy, turn to Matthew and look with me at chapter 8. Even a jarhead. You know what a jarhead is, Jeremy? Hoo-ah! Yeah. I can't do that thing. It's like a Marine, right? The original jarheads were called centurions. They were Roman soldiers. But even a Roman soldier can get it right. The three things that I'm talking about that should come from us understanding that God is going to keep his promise to Israel is, first of all, confidence. Confidence that builds faith. Secondly, we should have cooperation with what God wants, right? And we should be humble. We're going to see it in this story, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 8 of Matthew. Matthew 5 says this, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, the original jarhead, came to him pleading with him." By the way, jarheads don't often plead for anything. They demand things. Especially when they're in charge, this centurion could have made any Jew carry his whatever for as long as he wanted because he was the military guy in charge. And he comes to this poor peasant Jewish guy by the name of Jesus, and the text says, pleads with him. Luke tells us that he wouldn't even come himself, but sent servants to plead for him. Look at verse 6, saying, "Lord," well, you know, that's pretty interesting, right? "Lord, kurios, master, one more important than me, better than me. Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, "Okay, I'll come and heal him." Look what this centurion says. The centurion answered in a humble way. He answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy." All of us should be humbled by God's plan and who Jesus is. The fact that we should overhear the conversation between God and his people and get a piece of it, oh God, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof." He had studied Jewish law and he understood that that Jesus was in a place where it might be embarrassing culturally for him to come and visit with a Gentile and go under his roof. As a matter of fact, Peter later on, several years later, would have a hard time even going to a Gentile's house. Took revelation, three dreams, man. Go figure. In any case, he said, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. You know why you can have that kind of confidence and participate in what God wants to do with that kind of confidence? Is because he knew who Jesus was in the broadest possible context. I may be your boss, Jesus, here as a Roman centurion, but you are the boss of the entire world. You don't have to go to my house. All you got to do is say the word. Look at this, verse 9. "For I also, in a smaller way, am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." That's why I know you can do this, Jesus. I know who you are. You are the King, the Messiah. Notice Jesus' response. It's not every day that Jesus finds somebody who really understands who he is. And so Jesus is kind of like, and we see the human side of Jesus. I would have loved to have seen his expression, but it's kind of like, really? Verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled." You got any theological problems with that? Son of God, Son of Man? He's surprised. He's shocked. Jarheads can get it right. This one did. And he said to those who followed him, as a matter of fact, he's so shocked, he turned around to his Jewish disciples and he said this, "Guys, y'all look at this dude. Look at what he's doing. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, who should have been trained to expect such a king. We Gentiles can get it right if we understand. Look at verse 11. This is great. I get excited about this verse. Jesus makes a promise. I say to you that many will come from east and west, including us Scots. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom. And this word is almost certainly referring to a yeshiva-like thing. Yeshivas in Israel are schools. That's what they mean. They literally, in Hebrew, mean sitting. And it's this idea that when you go to school, you sit and you listen to the teacher. And what Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, guys, that when I come in my kingdom, there will be people who are from all over who will be sitting where? At the feet of Jesus, learning more about God in my kingdom. And this guy's going to be there. You might as well take his phone number and his name, because he's going to be there. He goes on and he says this, but the sons of the kingdom, the people who should have known Jesus best, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at verse 13. This is power. Power that comes from knowing what God is doing, having confidence, and being willing to cooperate with it humbly. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed. Notice, God's going to do what he wants to do, not because he believed, but because he believed what? The right thing about Jesus. Because you believed the right thing, because you got it, jarhead, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed at that very self same hour. One of the things that should come to us, when we see that God is determined to fulfill his promises to his ancient people, Israel, is happy feet. Right? Because the people at the front of the line, the Jew first, they're going to get their kingdom. Because I'm in line, if they get theirs, what's going to happen to me? I'm just being selfish here theologically. There's enough to go around. Salvation enough. And my confidence in Jesus, if he says all I need to do is trust him to see and to be in that kingdom, if he's willing to tell me how it's going to work out so that I can take my money and my prayers and send my daughter and do all of these things to participate, I'm in. I'm in. I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to cooperate, and I'm going to do all of it thankful for God's mercy, because I don't deserve one scrap of it. For Pete's sake, my people have been worshiping trees, wearing kilts, running around doing weird stuff. They didn't deserve to be saved. But somebody told them about Jesus. Somebody told you about Jesus. This table is another place where we will all sit in the kingdom. It's a place in the kingdom where people will come from east and west, and you get to celebrate now. Come to this table and remember that we are all the objects of the mercy of God through his body and his blood. You have that opportunity to do it memorially ahead of time as we come to the table to worship the Lord. Would you please stand with me? The worship team is coming. They'll be here in a little bit. And they're going to play. And while they play, and while those servers get ready to serve us the communion elements, y'all can come forward. While they play, you're invited to exit on your left, to come down and take these elements, hold them, come back to your seat, hold them, and as you have them, contemplate on this question. Feast. Feast not on the cracker and the juice. Feast on what it means. It means that God is faithful, and his promise to you, he will keep. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that the time that we have in front of us, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, set it apart in our hearts. It is a memorial. These are symbols. But Father, help us by faith. Feast on your faithfulness. You are a great God. You are awesome in the fact that you are long-suffering and patient, endlessly so, but you keep your promises. And we rejoice in that, for it's in his name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the power of Christ I stand.
In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness.
Till on the